For the glory of God, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 is where we're going to start this morning. Before we go into that, I just want to share with you the next Sunday. You'll get a handout. There will be a handout in the bulletin. We talked about doing it this week, but we didn't get it done. But in the coming year, the theme of the coming year is a biblical world view. Okay? And so we're organizing, how do we have a biblical world view? That is to look at the world through the lens of Scripture. And how to interpret current events, how to deal with what's going on around us, how to deal with temptations, looking through the lens of the Scripture. And so in next week's bulletin, there's going to be an insert, and I would like for you in that insert to fill out things that you battle, common things that you battle in this life. Now, please understand, I love you, but I don't want to hear your opinion, all right? I don't want to hear what you think of the government. I don't want to hear what you think of Congress. I don't want to hear all that political. I want to know what you're fighting, okay? I want to know what gets in your way, what comes between you and God. Because one of the big goals of this study is to help you have that stronger relationship with God. And to help you do that, we need to know what you're battling. It will be anonymous. You don't have to put your name to it. We just fill out that piece of paper and place it in the box that we'll have next week. And I tell you this week so that you've got a week to think about it. All right? It won't be a spur-of-the-moment kind of thing. So if you'll do that for me, be thinking of that this week, and next week you'll get that bulletin insert. You can write that down and put it in the box that we'll provide. I would appreciate your help in that matter. But today, we want to talk about, for the glory of God, would you stand as we look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, He's blasphemed, but on your part, He's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to open your word today and to glean the riches of your word. Now I pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes and our heart. Give us understanding by the power of your spirit, that as we read and as we look at this, Lord, may it change every life present, that we will be drawn to you. We pray your will be done in this service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. For the glory of God. What's for the glory of God? Well, here's the deal. As a child of God, you're going to have some trying, difficult times. Now, you're also, if you're not a child of God, you understand you're going to have some trying, difficult times. And that's why he wrote, let none of you suffer in verse 15, as a murderer, thief, an evildoer, a busybody. No, those are things that don't match with who we are. But today, what I want you to understand is that as a believer, you can expect fiery trials, as Peter put it. Times when your faith is pushed to the very limit, even beyond what you think is the limit. That's why Peter said, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." In today's world, the religious world, the prosperity gospel world, most things you hear in churches is God wants you to be rich, God wants you to be happy, He wants you to have everything, and we'll just all skip along life's way till we get to heaven. That's not real. That's not the truth. The truth is, you can expect fiery, harsh, difficult trials. And when people experience those fiery trials, you know, if we're not ready for them, we don't know how to respond to them. So often I hear, you know, as people approach me with their troubles, I've heard people say, "Brother Doug, I don't know why this is happening to me. Brother Doug, I go to church. I read my Bible. I pray. I do the things that I'm supposed to do, or I try to live right." And oftentimes the answer to that question of why is it happening to you is because you go to church. You read your Bible. You pray. You try to live a godly life. And if you're doing those things, I'll just let you in on a little secret. You become a target for Satan. He wants to tear you up and put you in that position so that your faith will be compromised. So Peter is telling us today how to keep from getting in that position where that will compromise our faith. The first thing I want you to understand is the trials, the tests are a good thing. Okay? I know it's hard when it seems like life is falling apart around you. It is hard to back up and say, "Oh Lord, thank you for this difficult time." But I will tell you this, a faith that has not been tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. You're going through these trials for a reason. Today I want to take just a moment and consider the man Job. What a guy. Job was a wealthy man. He had everything anyone could want in his day. And in the matter of a day, he lost it all. He lost his children. And it wasn't just one child. He lost all of the children in one crazy weather, wind-blown accident or event, if you will. The house fell in on him. He lost them all. He lost his wealth. Everything that, you know, Job would have been one of those guys that if you needed help, you go to. Because he had the finances. He had the ability to help. And in one day, he lost it all. Everything, basically, that he owned. It got worse than that. You know, sometimes people will look at you and say, "Well, at least you've got your health." That really makes you feel better when you're going through difficulty, doesn't it? "Well, thank you very much. I feel much better now." Well, Job, he lost it all except his health. And then one day, he lost that. He didn't even have his health, and he was reduced to this shell of a man who sat in sackcloth and ashes. His wife even said, "Job, curse God and die." Do you know what Job said? He said a lot in throughout that event, but at the end of chapter 1, Job said, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That, my friends, is faith. Okay? That, my friends, is faith. And I want to tell you, there is a high probability that somewhere in your life, you will have a season of Job. where it seems like all of life crashes around you. And you're losing everything that you love and appreciate. I've been through those times. And if you have not been through those times, hold on, they'll probably come at some point, right? I have. I've been through financial crisis. I've been so broke that I needed to take out a loan to be broke. Wondering how I'm going to pay the bills. I've seen family crisis where things at home were not good, and I've tried and I don't know what to do to fix it. I've seen church crisis. There's one period in my life in particular I remember. It wasn't here, but there was about a year that every day someone was in my office complaining, you know. And they weren't complaining about me. They were complaining about other things that were going on in the church. I had a lady one time come into my office and say, "Well, I want to tell you, I don't like what's going on with the kids. I don't even like kids." I said, "Well, you just need to get out of my office because we have nothing in common, you know." And I tell you that to tell you I've been there, done that. I've even had a bout or two with anxiety and depression. Preachers, depressed, read the Bible. It kind of goes with the territory, right? What do you do? Well, I'll tell you what. Now that I look back at those hard times, finances, family, church, whatever it was, looking back, I've discovered that every one of those fiery trials changed me for the better. They made me a better pastor. They made me a better father. They made me a better husband. They made me a better child of God. You see, you understand this. If you're not, you know, if you're going through severe hard times today, you understand there is a reason you're going through these times. And it's not because God's up in heaven getting his entertainment saying, "Oh, look what I'm putting them through." But I'll tell you what it is. It is an opportunity for you to grow spiritually in your relationship with God and how others view you and your relationship with God. I'll tell you, one of the things that it has amazed me how much better equipped I am to counsel and help somebody else because I've been through something. You know what I'm saying? 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation." And here's the good part. "That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which ourselves are comforted by God." You just might be going through this fiery trial so you can help somebody else who's going to go through it behind you. And the funny thing is, you know, people don't want to talk to people who have not been through that. For example, if you've not been married, you can't give marital advice. If you've not raised children, you can't give advice on how to raise children. But when you've been there and done that, and yes, you even have the scars because you went through the fire, people are ready to listen. How did you make it through that fire? And it's always good to be able to say, "Well, when I couldn't go any farther, God carried me through that fire." Because that's what happens. You know, you give glory to God, and that's why the title of the message, "Glory to God." The ultimate goal of your trial is that God gets the glory. we go on. Not only can you expect fiery trials, but you can experience God's presence during those fiery trials. Verse 14 says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and God rest upon you. Now I realize the people Peter were writing to were writing for the specific, or he's writing to them for the specific purpose that they were being persecuted because they were Christians. They were preaching the gospel. And because they were doing that, they were experiencing some, they were even losing their lives. But I've also discovered if you're a child of God, yes, you can be persecuted for your faith. But you know, everything that happens in life is a test, an opportunity for you to grow. And these opportunities should bring you to experience the presence of God in ways that you've not experienced that presence before. Something very special happens when you go through those trials, right? In the midst of that trial, God's presence becomes very special to you. Give you an example. Psalms 46, verse 1. For God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. That phrase, very present, it's hard to describe, but it carries the idea of not only is He present in trouble, but He will be found in trouble, if that makes sense. That if you'll get your eyes off of the circumstance that has you consumed and you're just so bewildered, if you'll take your eyes off of that circumstance and focus on Jesus, that's where you will find Him in the middle of that trial with you. I love the story of Stephen. And you know, the Stephen in the New Testament, the preaching deacon, right? He was preaching and they arrested him for his preaching and they brought him before the Sanhedrin and the high priest. And so he began to preach to the Sanhedrin and the high priest. In Acts chapter 6, verse 15, it says, all who sat on the council looked steadfastly at him and saw his face as the face of a what? An angel. That they saw when he was on trial, that they looked at this man and they could tell by looking at this man, he was supernaturally filled with the message of God. Isn't that what we should desire? That as we're going through our trials, that people can look at us and say, yeah, he's got a lot of problems, he's got a lot to deal with, but I can see God in that man. Or I can see God in that lady. And then you go on in the story of Stephen. And he preached to that council and the high priest. And of course he preached Jesus. They didn't want to hear about Jesus. Matter of fact, it made them angry. It made them so mad that they literally gnashed their teeth at him. Has anybody ever growled at you? That's kind of the mentality here. I don't want to hear this. But they didn't stop there. They put their hands over their ears so they didn't have to hear the message. And Stephen's preaching Jesus all the way. Glory to God, you know. They're going to hear from God, period. It doesn't matter. Acts chapter 6. It says that Stephen, after they had arrested him and they've refused his message, they drag him outside the city and they begin to stone him. And you know what Stephen's response was? Stephen's response was, he looked up, it says he was full of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and looked up and said, I see the heavens opened. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now imagine, if you would, Stephen is being stoned. He's going through the most horrific experience that a child of God can experience. And the whole time, instead of going, oh, ooh, ah, he's standing up saying, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. That's a special presence of God during the trial. And you know what? Those who are throwing the stones have to listen to it. God is always present during the trial. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Okay? You have that promise. Hebrews 13:5. You have that promise. He will never leave you. You say, but Brother Doug, I feel so alone. It don't matter how you feel. But Brother Doug, it seems like everybody's against me. It doesn't matter what it seems like. The truth, the reality is that Jesus is there with you. Everybody at some point goes through this Stephen season when it seems like they're the only one who's standing for the truth. You know the thing about standing for truth? If a person is standing for truth, if they're standing alone, it does not mean they're wrong. It just means that they're popular or what they're standing for is not popular. As a matter of fact, in the United States of America, we're all about democracy. You know? Let's put it to a vote. Most oftentimes I've discovered that the crowd is wrong. So just because you stand alone, don't think, well, I must be wrong. Don't think that God has abandoned you, but stand your ground. Because I will tell you this, in all assurance, from experience and from the Word of God, the closest time you will be to the Lord is when you are going through that trial. Something, and it's hard to explain. It's very hard to explain. But something happens and God gives you that assurance. Hey, I'm here. I'm here. Psalms 23. You know, I love this, but do you think about going through the trial here? Think about you're the only one standing for the truth. Think about you're all alone in the battle. And then you begin to read Psalms chapter 23 verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Why? He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. How do you get up the next morning after you've been up, beat up the day before? Because God restores that soul in the trial. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I can just imagine old Stephen. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Stephen or David here, he's saying, man, it couldn't get any better than this. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Listen, you got to be able to have somewhere to go so that you're reminded of who God is and the presence of God. And there's no better place than the Word of God. I'm reminded of the three Hebrew children who wouldn't bow down to Pharaoh's God. He had them cast in the fire. And what happened? The king looked into the fire and said, didn't we cast three guys? They said, yeah, we threw three guys into the fire, the furnace. The king said, I see four walking around. I see four. Who's the other guy? I'll tell you who the other guy is. It's Jesus. Point being, you're not alone, folks. When the time comes and life gets hard, you have to understand that God has not forsaken you. Then finally, as you experience these trials, you've got to be able to entrust your soul to God. Back at verse 17. It says, let those who suffer according to the will of God. That means you're going through this because God said it's necessary. Let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him. That word commit, interesting word. It's the same word that Jesus used when He hung on the cross of Calvary. And at the end of that crucifixion, you remember what Jesus said, Father, into Your hands I commend or commit or entrust my spirit. What do we learn from this line? Folks, when you're going through the fire, you've got to be able to trust God. You've got to be able to say, Lord, I don't understand, but I trust You. Lord, I'm hurting, but I trust You. Lord, I can't do this alone, and I trust You. And you go on there in verse 17 where it says, the time has come for judgment to begin in the house of God. What's He talking about there? He's not talking about punishment, that God's up in heaven ready to punish everybody and every believer. That word judgment is a decision of authority. It's not condemnation. It's a decision that the one in authority makes. And it translates like this to you and I. If you're going through this fiery trial, God has determined in His wisdom that this is what you need at this point in life. I'll say that again. When you're going through the fiery trial, God has determined that this is what you need at this point in your life. And we'd back up and say, how can this possibly be for my good? Well, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What's God doing? He's proving your faith. Who's He proving it to? You. He already knows. He already knows how strong your faith is and where you're lacking. But He's showing you. And the idea of your faith being this precious metal that's tested by fire. You're familiar, I'm sure, with melting of gold, how it's melted down. And what happens when you melt gold? The impurities come to the top, don't it? And it's funny, during these fiery trials, how that the hotter the fire, the more the impurities will come to the top. Impurities like selfishness. Have you ever found yourself being selfish, you know, and thinking, well, what about me? Everybody else is doing good. What about me? That's selfishness. When that rises to the top, let that be the red flag. Whoa, wait a minute. I'm a child of God. It's not about me. It's about the glory of God. We got to take that dross out of there. We got to get rid of that. Fear. You know, fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The idea of that is reverence and respect. But fear can be a devastating thing also. Fear, being afraid to serve the Lord. Being afraid to step out on faith. And so when you're put in the pressure cooker and the fire's getting hot and fear's rising to the top, you've got to ask yourself, is this fear of God or reverence to God? Or is it a prevention that keeps me from serving God? Doubt, unforgiveness, bitterness, whatever it is, while you're going through the trial, it's going to come to the top. And it's best to take it off. Okay? Because if you do not, guess what's going to happen? We're going to fire up the furnace again. I have discovered in my relationship to God, God will send me through the same thing twice if I don't learn my lessons the first time. Okay? He will. So when this stuff comes to the top, get it off, get it out, get rid of it. That's what this is for. The other thing it does is when you melt gold, after you melt it, you pour it into a form, if you will, a mold. And as it cools, it takes that shape that you're looking for that gold to have. What's happening is God is simply forming you into a more desirable vessel. That's what it's all about. I like the story of Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 1 and 1 through about 4. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house. There I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something on a wheel. Have you ever been to a potter? If you've been to see a potter, say amen. All right. Jeremiah goes down and he sees the potter. In verse 4, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred at the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter. If you've ever watched a potter, you've seen how that as he shapes that pottery, sometimes it just doesn't work out to his desired. And so what does he do? I've seen him just go, force it back down into a big clump and start all over. Sometimes God has to start all over with us in molding us into that desired vessel. And I want to point out to you, in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4, it says that he made it again into another vessel, this line, as it seemed good to the potter. God has the right to mold you into what he desires you to be. Okay? Now, I will give you insight into that statement. That's where you will find joy. That's where you will find joy in life and happiness. And it might not be easy getting there. And sometimes God may have to start all over. But you must be able to fully trust God. Okay? No matter how hot the fire, trust God. Too often we're like the nation of Israel. When Moses went and got the nation of Israel or went to Egypt to get them out of Egypt, the nation of Israel said, yes, we'll follow, we'll do it. And every time you turned around, they're blowing it. They get out in the wilderness and they're on the bank of the Red Sea and the Egyptians are coming, chasing them. You remember what they told Moses? Oh, Moses, you just brought us here to die. It's all your fault. Oh, Moses. Moses like, come on, guys. You've seen the hand of the Lord. You saw the plagues. And he told them there, he said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And that Red Sea was parted. They walked across on dry ground. Now, would that make an impression in your life? It should. I hope it would. They should have noticed. Man, look what God done. Short time later, they're across on the other side of the Red Sea, and they get thirsty, and they begin to cry to Moses, "Moses, we're thirsty. You brought us out here to die of thirst. Moses, it's all your fault. We're going to die in the wilderness." Moses is like, "Come on, guys. You saw God part the Red Sea." And so God said, "Moses, strike a rock." Actually, it says, "Strike the rock." Well, Moses hit the rock. Water came out of a stone. Now, you would think that would make an impression. You would think, come on, people, take notice. So they got their drink a short time later. They began to whine and complain again. "Moses, you brought us out here in this desert. We're hungry. We need something to eat. Moses, you brought us out here to die. Oh, that we were back in Egypt where we started." Goodness gracious. You know, Moses must have thought, come on, guys. Then God gives manna from heaven. And you follow the course, or their course, and it seemed like they never learned. Just trust God. God brought you to this spot every time to build your trust in God, not to rebel against God. I want to give you one more scripture, and then I'm going to close. Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 5. I don't think I put that on the board. So, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, you're familiar with. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path." But here's the one we don't read. We don't read verse 6. We don't read verse 7. We read verses 5 and 6, but verse 7 says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." That's the hardest part of trusting the Lord with all your heart. It's to quit trusting yourself. What you're going to discover is that you have very little control over anything. Now, you can do the best you can, and you can plan, and you can, but listen, you have very little control. That's why it is so very necessary for you to be able to say, "Lord, I trust you. Come what may. Lord, life's hard right now, but I trust you. Lord, I didn't see that coming, but I trust you. Lord, I don't understand, but I trust you." That's the idea. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, no matter what you're going through. You don't have to understand. You know what the wonderful thing is? I look back at past problems that I've had, and I didn't have a clue at the time, but I look back now and I think, wow, Lord, you really were working all things together for my good. You know? I'll close with this. God's got it. I don't care what you're going through. God's got it. Let Him have it. Let Him have it. Now, are you a child of God? If not, you're going through this life alone without Jesus Christ. Listen, don't do that. You don't have to do that. Jesus gave His life so that you could have eternal life. We're told in Romans 10:13, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's you. That's me. We're the whosoever's. All we need is to call, cry out to Jesus as the one who paid for our sin, asking His forgiveness, asking Him to save us. And I promise you this, on the authority of the Word of God, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Are you saved today? Our Father in heaven, Thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, for those in this service who do not know you as their personal Savior, that right now you would convict them of sin and cause them to see their great need for you. Cause them, Lord, to respond to your conviction. And Lord, for those who are your children, sometimes we become discouraged, sometimes we're beat down, and sometimes we forget. We let the battles of this life overwhelm us. So today we just want to stop and we want to say, Lord, I trust you. We trust you with all our hearts. We need not lean on our own understanding. But Lord, we acknowledge you. We turn to you and we look to you in all our ways. Father, direct our paths for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray.